We've been looking through this book of 1 Corinthians on these Sunday mornings, and we've reached the end of chapter 4, and we've observed that in this letter, the Apostle Paul is dealing with problems, with issues that have arisen in the church in Corinth. A number of issues, and quite varied issues, but perhaps most significant and really underlying them all is the first issue that he raises, and that is the issue of division in the church. The church has become divided. It's become a group of factions that are at war with each other. They're arguing and they're fighting about who is the best preacher, who has given the best service to the church, who has been the most influential among them during their ministries. And so the Apostle Paul has been elevated by some above all others. And others prefer Apollos, and they argue that his influence and his work has a more important result among them. Others say it's Cephas, it's the Apostle Peter, who is to be honoured above all others. And then the most holy of the lot, of course, say, no, it's Christ. We follow Christ. We belong to Christ. We are Christ's. Of course, we are all Christ's. And we all are to follow Christ. And we all are to honour the Lord Jesus Christ. But the reality of what the Corinthians were experiencing was the elevation of one man over against another, their preferred preachers, their own little celebrity pastor. And Paul exhorts the Corinthian church to unity. He is calling them to be united in heart and mind and purpose. And this divisiveness that has crept into the church, this disunity, it springs out of a lack of understanding of the word and ways of God. And the rest of the book then shows the results of that lack of understanding of the word and ways of God. And so we've looked at this first issue, and Paul's appeal to his brothers to agree that there be no divisions among them in the church in Corinth, that they be united in the same mind and in the same judgment. And in this message this morning, I really want to just recap over the ground that we've covered. We've spent, well, I haven't quite counted, but I'm guessing about 12 or 13 messages from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10 through to chapter 4 and verse 21. There's a lot in these chapters, but in the midst of digging into those things, we can lose sight of the bigger picture sometimes. And so it's that I want to give to you this morning. And I'd summarise the thrust of this section with a three-word phrase: gospel growth together. Gospel growth together. Or the title of the sermon this morning: live together as brothers in Christ. I want to think a little bit about that first word, gospel. Paul, in this section, is calling the Corinthians to set their thoughts upon the Lord Jesus Christ and his cross. They've lost sight of Christ and his cross. They have taken on board various ideas and approaches to life that they've brought into the church with them from the world from which they've been saved. They've been saved out of an idolatrous and immoral society, and they've come into the church through the preaching of the Apostle Paul or Apollos or perhaps even Cephas, and they have embraced the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, but they haven't relinquished the values of the world, which have begun to dominate their thinking. And so as that has dominated their thinking, they have begun to lose sight of Christ and his cross. So Paul spends considerable time in these first two chapters in particular in telling them that the wisdom of this world is nothing. The wisdom of this world is of no lasting value. And that in reality it is the wisdom of God that they should be pursuing. They need to set their thoughts once again upon Christ and his cross, because therein the wisdom of God is displayed. But that is foolishness to the world. The world doesn't like it. The world doesn't understand it. It's contrary to the wisdom of this world. To see a suffering Saviour dying in a despised way upon a Roman cross, that doesn't fit with this world's idea of victory and of success. But Paul is saying that this is the heart of the gospel. Christ sent me, he said, to preach the gospel not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I decided to know nothing among you, he says, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul has focused upon the central issue of the gospel, which is upon a sacrifice for sin, and a Saviour who has come to us from God, who has offered his own life as that sacrifice for sin. And that sacrifice for sin was not offered in some glorious way amidst a crowd of people worshipping in a rich and ornate temple. But that sacrifice for sin was offered to God upon a Roman cross, on a despised and hated form of execution, on a humiliating scene. And out of that humiliation, Paul says, comes our salvation. It is out of the humiliation of the Son of God that we are brought to birth, that we are brought to life, that we are reconciled to our Creator, that we are released from the bondage of sin. And it is in this cross work of Christ, then, that the Corinthians need to set their hope. It is upon these things that they are to set their thoughts, to give their attention to these things, and not to give their attention to the things of the world and the values of the world. They need to align themselves with the Lord Jesus Christ in his humiliation. After all, Paul says, think about yourselves. Think about where you've come from. Not many of you were wise according to the world. So why try and strive for worldly wisdom now? Not many of you were powerful in this world. Not many of you were influential. Not many of you had positions in which you could you could direct the affairs of men. So why are you looking for that kind of thing now? Not many of you were of noble birth. So why is it that you're seeking that kind of advancement and elevation above others now? You're bringing into the church things that are valuable to the world but are worthless in the eyes of God. God desires a humble heart and a contrite spirit. He desires to see lowliness. He desires to see in us the image of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who didn't count equality with God a thing to be clung to, but emptied himself and became a servant, being obedient to the point of death upon a cross. And that death on the cross is what we depend on for reconciliation with God. It is the Lord Jesus Christ in his holy life and his sacrificial death that our hope is founded. And as soon then as we take our attention from the Lord Jesus Christ and we fix our thoughts upon the things of this world, we lose sight of that which gives us true hope and lasting peace. Paul says that it is because God has worked in us through the Lord Jesus Christ that we have righteousness and sanctification and redemption. It is because of the Lord Jesus Christ in his work on the cross that we have a right standing with God. That's what righteousness is. A right standing with God, that we may come into the presence of God boldly and without shame, because our sins have been washed away. And because we have been given a robe of righteousness to wear, the righteousness of another, so that the sinner has been transformed through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and has been brought into the presence of God without fear and without shame. The work of the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross gives to us sanctification. It sets us apart for service to God. It sets us apart from this world. We're no longer like this world. The motives of our hearts should not be the things that motivate the world towards their ideas of success and achievement and advancement. But rather we are set aside for God, for the service of God, for the honour of God, for the worship of God. And as we do that, we submit to the word of God. And we give our lives to obeying him and following him. And Jesus Christ has provided that for us through his life and through his death and through his resurrection. He has given his Spirit to us to be a teacher and a guide for us. And more than that, he has given his Spirit to us to empower and enable us to walk in obedience to the word of God, so that we can, day by day, in our lives, live in such a way that we honour God and we give glory to him. Jesus Christ, in his work on the cross, has given us redemption. He has broken the chains of sin, and he has released us from condemnation, so that we no longer need to fear the judgment of God, because Jesus Christ paid it all. He has paid the price, and we are free. We're delivered from the power of sin, and we have been brought into the kingdom of God and of his Christ. And this is the gospel then, the gospel that we have believed when we've looked upon the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, and we have acknowledged that it is our sins that nailed him there. It was us who drove him there, and he went there voluntarily to be our substitute and to take our place, so that we might be freed to honour and glorify God in our lives. And Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, this is the gospel that you heard. This is the gospel into which you believed. This is the gospel that united you together in the church. And now you're allowing division to creep in. It's a division that arises because you've taken your eyes off this gospel. And you need to unite together in this gospel, in Christ, in his saving work, because that is what you are if you are truly saved, if you are really followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a unity within the church because it is all focused not upon who I am and what I have done, not upon the preacher who preached the gospel first to me and by the Spirit opened my eyes to see the reality of my sin and the glory of the Saviour and brought me to that point of confession of sin and trust in that Saviour. It's not about him. It's about the Saviour himself. It's about Christ. We're united in Christ, and Christ alone then is to be exalted. Christ alone is to be honoured. Christ alone is to receive our praise. And so the gospel must be at the heart of the lives of those who are followers of Jesus Christ. We are to set our thoughts upon Christ and upon his cross. And then the second thing that Paul urges in this section is growth, spiritual growth. He urges the Corinthian Christians to strive to grow in the wisdom of the Spirit. To strive to grow in the wisdom of the Spirit. This world doesn't understand the wisdom of the Spirit. This world doesn't understand Christ and his work. But Paul says that Christ is the wisdom from God, revealed to us by the Spirit of God. And while earthly rulers rejected Christ because they didn't fit into their idea of a Saviour, the Spirit has revealed this Saviour to us. He is the one who reveals the things of God. And Paul says to the church in Corinth that without the Spirit, we cannot understand anything. The natural person doesn't accept the things of the Spirit of God. They're folly to him, he says. They're spiritually discerned. And so we need the Spirit of God. And Paul is saying to the church in Corinth, you have received the Spirit of God. He has come to you through the apostles who preached the foundational truths of the gospel to you. And he has come to you in the preaching of those who have followed the apostles. The Spirit of God has brought the Word of God to you. And you are being built upon the foundation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ that was proclaimed by the apostles. These are the things that the Spirit of God has revealed. They're the things concerning Christ and the implication of Christ's life and death for us. He has said to them that he has imparted secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. He has revealed things that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love him. And this is what the apostles have been teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ and revealing that this man from Nazareth was the promised Saviour whom the Old Testament prophets wrote about. He is the one who has come into this world to be a Saviour. But he's a Saviour that isn't recognised until the Spirit works, until the Spirit opens our eyes to see. Like the Apostle Paul, on that road to Damascus, when he saw the bright light of the presence of Christ and heard his voice speaking to him, he couldn't see. He didn't understand. Those scales that covered his His eyes were a picture, a symbol of the darkness of his mind and of his heart. But despite his zeal for God, it was a zeal without knowledge, a zeal without understanding. And then his eyes were opened. The scales fell away. And all the things that he knew from the Old Testament scriptures that he had studied so diligently under the guidance of Gamaliel, all of those scriptures suddenly had a new light for him. A new importance, a new relevance for him, as in the scriptures. He saw Christ over and over and over and over again. The Spirit of God revealed these truths to the Apostle Paul and to the other apostles, and they declared them, and they have written them for our benefit. And it is the Spirit of God who comes into the heart, into the mind of a person then, who hears these truths. And what once was dark and meaningless becomes intelligible, because the Spirit of God works, the Spirit of God reveals, the Spirit of God imparts knowledge of truth. He gives spiritual discernment. And now you say, well, that's all the Spirit of God's work, isn't it? Without the Spirit of God, we're blind. Without the Spirit of God, we're deaf. Without the Spirit of God, our hearts are hard and unresponsive. Without the Spirit of God, our minds are dark and we do not understand. It's all the Spirit of God. What can I do? Well, I say that you must grow in the wisdom of the Spirit of God. That this isn't something that you just sit back and you wait for it to happen. You want to be zapped by the Spirit and suddenly you're fully illuminated and there's this strange glow about you because you've been zapped by the Spirit and you have all knowledge and all understanding. No, that's not how it works, you see. Paul writes to these brothers. That means that they have the Spirit of God in them. But he tells them that he cannot address them as spiritual people, which suggests that they don't have the Spirit of God in them, because they are people of the flesh, which tells us that they don't have the Spirit of God in them, as infants in Christ, which tells us that they do have the Spirit of God in them. And if you're confused, it's because you haven't understood that when the Spirit of God works in a person to bring the knowledge of God, the person has to respond to the Spirit of God and seek out the truth of God in the Word of God and grapple with it with the help of the Spirit to understand and discern what is spiritually discerned. What Paul is saying to the church in Corinth is that he fed them on milk, not on solid food, because they weren't ready for it. That they ought to have been ready for it, but they weren't ready for it. Why weren't they ready for it? Because they weren't applying themselves. They weren't walking in harmony with the Spirit of God. And so, rather than being mature or maturing, they have stagnated in their infancy. They're like a child who is 3 or 4 years old but still hasn't begun to crawl. Just flops there on the floor. And they haven't striven to make progress. Paul is urging them to activity. He's urging them to become mature through the work of the Spirit as they engage with the Word of God, that they are to be teachable, and as they are being taught, that they are to obey the word that they're being taught. They're to exercise their muscles, as it were. And as they exercise their spiritual muscles, they will grow stronger. and they'll be able to do more. And they'll make progress. And they'll become mature. And as that process works its way out, then they will have the mind of Christ. They will grow to think Christ's thoughts after him. They will grow to be renewed in their minds through the word of God, which will guide them and direct them and illuminate them. And as they walk in that light, then they will move along the path. And they will be moving towards their destination. And what is this mind of Christ that we are to have? Well, Paul has expressed it in the works of Christ. It is a mind of humility. It is a mind of love. It's a mind of unity. And this is something that Paul says over and over again in his letters. In writing to the Philippians in chapter 2 and verses 2 through 5, he says, "Have the same love, the same mind. Be in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus." So we're to have a mind that doesn't exalt one person over another, but a mind that serves others. It's not a mind that is seeking and grasping over self for self-advancement, but it is a mind that seeks the progress and the good of all. When Paul wrote to the church in Ephesus, in chapter 4 and verses 15 and 16, he said, "Speak the truth in love. We are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." He's saying that as we work together in unison with the Spirit of Christ, as we work together in the body of Christ and serve one another, then we will grow. And we will grow towards maturity, to the full stature of Christ. And so we are to focus on the gospel that centers upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are to grow as we strive with the Spirit to understand spiritual wisdom. And then the third thing, which I've already touched on, is that Paul is urging the Corinthian church to do this together. To do this together. To focus on the gospel together. To grow towards maturity together. They are to serve together faithfully in the kingdom of God. The apostolic work was foundational. That's very clear, not only from what Paul says, but from what Peter says as well. That Christ is the foundation, and the teachings of the apostle concerning Christ lay a foundation on which the structure of the church is built. And the structure of the church is built as the preaching of that gospel centered on the Lord Jesus Christ is heard. And as people are saved, and as they are built together as living stone upon living stone into the edifice that is the dwelling place of God by the Spirit. And so those who follow the apostles and are called to be preachers of Christ and his cross must do so with faithfulness. And Paul emphasizes that fact in the third chapter and into the fourth, where he He says that the ministry of the gospel isn't about the man, it's about the message that the man proclaims. And so that message needs to be proclaimed with clarity. And it needs to be proclaimed consistently. And it needs to be proclaimed with faithfulness. It's not eloquence that matters. It's not innovation that matters. It's not being the best orator that matters. This was the thing that was eating up the Corinthians. Who was the best preacher? And their assessment of the best preacher didn't focus upon the content of the gospel that was proclaimed, but it focused upon methodology and personality. And Paul is saying that those things don't matter. That a man called and equipped by God and recognized by the church preaches the gospel of God with faithfulness, and the people should hear, should listen. Because they are being built as living stones into the temple of God. And these people, who are they who are being built in this way? Paul has said, you are foolish. You're weak. You're nobodies. And God has chosen you. God has called you out of this world, and he's called you to be brought together into the church for God's glory. And so boasting in builders is misplaced. It is God who has chosen the stones. It is God who has revived the stones. It is God who is building these stones together into the church of Jesus Christ. And so these stones must live together, mustn't they? Isn't it wonderful the way that the apostles mix their metaphors and jump from one idea to another? Because, you know, there's no single picture of the church that works. And we need to recognize that these living stones are bones and sinews and tissues, their eyes and ears and hands and feet. They're the body. And they must be brought together like those whole dry bones in the prophet's vision, all being moved by the Spirit of God with a great noise of clanking and gathering as they come together, bone to bone, joint to joint, until there was a vast army. And that's what God is doing. He's doing it today as he's building his church. And we then are a part of the body as believers. We're part of this temple. And the temple will not stand. And the body will not function if we're all focused in little groups with our own little focus and our own little preacher and our own little idea of what is best and what is right. The gospel must be central. The gospel must be at the heart of the work. And we must be growing in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we must be growing together in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so throughout this section, that is the main thrust of what Paul is saying. Live together as brothers in Christ. Don't be a dysfunctional family, always squabbling and arguing and fighting and separated. But think of the gospel, of the folly of the cross that reconciles us to God. Grow towards maturity as the Spirit of God nourishes our souls through the Word. Serve with faithfulness that the power of God's kingdom might be seen in our humble, loving unity. This is what Paul is calling us to, that we may glorify the Christ who died on that cross to save us from sin and self and to cause us to live for the glory of our God and Saviour, to whom be all the praise now and forever. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word this morning, and Lord, I pray that as we have been brought to see the main thrust of this section of your word, that we would be helped by that, but also that we wouldn't lose sight of the important lessons that we have learned along the way, and how we are to think and how we are to live, how we are to behave. May we indeed grow towards maturity as we live together as brothers in Christ. We ask for his glory. Amen.